This is TH-107, week number two, class number two, picking up where we left off. God does want His power demonstrated through us, and this is one of the, a key in us as Christians, is we've got to come to the place to believe that God wants to, wants His power to flow through us. Listen, you may have people in your family, in your church, look down on you because you don't dress right, don't act right, don't have the right kind of background, you don't live in the right kind of neighborhood, or I mean, whatever it would be, whatever, it doesn't matter. Some people may have an attitude toward you. They're not mean toward you, they love you, but it's just like, well, you know, God will use other people. I don't know about you. You know, you don't even talk right, you know. Listen, God says, whatever is wrong, I can fix, but I want my power flowing through you. And if you say the word ain't a little more than what some people appreciate, I still want my power flowing through you. I'm up here. I'm God. I'm up in heaven. You're the one that's down there, and I need to get my power flowing through you. So we've got to convince ourselves and believe that God wants to use us to cast out all the devils messing up our family members. He wants to use us to minister to people who we come in contact with so their bodies get healed. He wants to use us that way. Every one of you hearing this, even if you're locked up in prison and the sentence is a life sentence and you are firmly convinced you're going to die there in prison, number one, you need to understand that God can work a miracle and get you out of prison. And in between right now and the moment you get out of prison, God wants to use you by His power in that prison. He wants to use you wherever you are. You've got to understand that God is God and He knows the beginning from the end. So He has known from before the foundation of the world that you would be right where you are this very moment that these words are being spoken and that you're hearing them. And His plan for your life incorporates the choices you have made up till this point. So you've got to believe that God wants to use you. You've got to convince yourself the Creator of the universe wants to pour a little creation power through me to minister to the people around me. Over in Acts chapter chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. In verse 5. It says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Well, I guess there was. I bet the crime rate went down too. I mean, we don't talk about that benefit of walking in the power of God and transforming an entire city. You start casting devils out of people, I'll guarantee you the crime rate's going to go down. Think about these things. Man, you can change your environment by walking in the power and the anointing of God. And God wants this to happen for every one of us. The thing is, Paul says, he writes in this, be strong in the Lord and in the power, a power that is demonstrated openly, not just talked about, the power of His might, of His might. And this word, and you can go ahead and turn back over to Ephesians. This word might means inherent ability to do something or to perform. In other words, I have the inherent ability to walk, all right? Now, I don't have the inherent ability to swing my tail. You understand what I mean, all right? Because I don't have one. But I have the inherent ability to walk. Okay, God has the inherent ability to create a universe, to create planets, to create stars, etc., so on and so forth. It is God's power. It is His might. It is His ability. Be strong. Be continually increasing in the kind of power that is openly demonstrated, that is locked up in the Lord and can only be accessed as you get into His presence, in the power of His might, His inherent ability to do something or perform. God has, as a very part of His nature, the ability to do anything. I want you to look over in chapter 1 of Ephesians. In verse 19, it says, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power? Now, this verse, it's like it's defining the word might. And let me show this to you. What is the exceeding greatness? The word exceeding means excelling or surpassing. In other words, what is it? What is the most mighty thing that you think God can do? Well, he can open blind eyes. Yeah, but his power goes beyond that. He can raise the dead. Yeah, but his power goes beyond that. Do you know what? For each one of us, you know, you come in contact with somebody and they say, well, what's God done for you? Well, I'll tell you what he's done for me. I was in a car wreck and my legs were broken. I couldn't walk. And yet God healed my legs. Now I can walk. And then not only that, but a while later, I fell and bumped my head and went deaf. Well, God healed my hearing. Now I can hear again. And then a while later, the doctors gave me the wrong kind of medicine and I went blind. Couldn't see a thing. God healed my eyes. And then, and they start giving you this whole list of things. And you think, wow, boy, God's done a lot for you. I wish he'd done something for me. The greatest thing that God has ever done for anybody, the greatest demonstration of his power, is to cause you to pass from death to life, to cause you to be born again. His power was able to reach inside you and remove from you the sin nature and release into you his life and nature. That's the greatest demonstration. I mean, you talk about being filled with the Holy Ghost and that is, you know, and tongues and all that. And yeah, those things are wonderful and they are great demonstrations of his power. But the greatest thing that God's ever done for you power-wise is to cause you to be born again when you put your faith in him. He can remove that sin nature from anybody. All they have to do is believe on him. His power gets released and they become born again. They pass from death to life and they're on the way to heaven. Now see, the thing is, because that's not a tangible thing. In other words, you can't feel salvation. You can feel eyes and ears and legs. I mean, you can touch these things, but you can't touch, if you will, salvation. That's because a demonstration of his power in the realm of the spirit is far greater than a demonstration of his power in the realm of the natural. He can take a person who's dead in their trespasses and sin and cause them to pass from death to life and be translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. And every one of us have experienced that greatest demonstration of his power. And yet he's more powerful than that. Hallelujah. His inherent power, exceeding, excelling, surpassing. So whatever you can think about God's power, it goes beyond that. The word greatness, unbelievably huge, beyond imagination. You know, years ago, there was a song that came out. It was just my imagination running away with me. Hey, let your imagination run wild when you start talking about the power of God. Start capturing an image on the inside of you of God doing things that you can't even imagine right now. You know, God can stop a volcano from erupting. God can close up an earthquake. God can do this. God can cause my loved ones to be convicted over their sin. I got to intercede and open up a door for God's power to flow into their life so that they can experience that conviction and hear his voice calling them to the cross of Jesus Christ. You see this? He can do this. Just, you know, let your imagination go wild as far as what God can do. It's okay. He honors that. It can help you to see him doing what other people say he can't do. What is the exceeding greatness of his power? That word power is capability. It comes from the word dunamis, which means dynamite. Where do we get dynamite from? What is the exceeding greatness of his dynamite? Hallelujah. To usward. These two little words right here, to usward, awesome, incredible words. It means directed specifically and only to. What is the exceeding greatness of his power that he has directed specifically and directly unto us, to me, to you? That's it. Not to the devil, not to angels, not to birds, not to trees, not to elephants, not to billy goats, to us, to me. God says, my power is reserved for those who will believe and will receive. Those are the ones that I'll pour my power through. And he says that, to usward who believe according. That word according means from above down to that below. In other words, it comes to us from him based on our belief. If you don't believe in being born again, his power won't cause you to be born again. If you don't believe in being filled with the Holy Ghost, his power won't cause you to be filled with the Holy Ghost. If you don't believe in speaking with tongues, his power won't cause you to. Do you see what I'm saying? What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the fact he'll do it. If we don't believe, we won't see. We don't receive. A lot of people, let me share something with you here about this believing and receiving thing. A lot of people want to know what they're going to get before they start believing for it. It's like I was sharing in church here not too long ago about our faith when it comes to seeking God. The fact of the matter is, there's not a single person on this planet who has ever lived, other than maybe Jesus, who has ever lived that knew conclusively what was waiting for them as they went deeper into God. Now you can say, well, you know, but I'm seeking God for my healing. I'll go deeper into God to get my healing. Yeah, but you don't know what else you're going to find when you get there. Well, I'm seeking God for, you know, my finances. I'm going to go deeper into God to receive a financial blessing. Well, that's okay. It really is. But you don't know what else you're going to find when you get there. We do not know what God has waiting for us in that next room. And as we seek Him and we go deeper in our relationship with Him and doing everything we know, the prayer, the fasting, the worshiping, the Word, and so forth, doing everything that we know to conform to the image of Christ, we have no idea what's waiting for us. Now, we can read Scripture and we can read descriptions of things that can take place and things that will happen, and we can get ideas about what God will do, but the full manifestation of what we're going to experience and what's really waiting for me, what's really waiting for you according to God's perfect plan for our lives, we don't know. We don't know. That's why it is a walk of faith. God said, listen, if you can convince yourself, I do not know what it is that's waiting for me. I do not know what's going to happen, but what I do know, it will be good. I don't know what it'll be, but I know it will be good because, listen, what's the Bible say? Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above. See that? I don't know what they are. I don't know what's out there for me. I don't know what's going to happen, but I know it will be good. That's kind of like, Have you ever done that thing with a pinata? You know what a pinata is? It's like a little thing made out of paper mache that's full of like candy and bubble gum and, you know, treats and stuff like that. And then they have, you know, a group of people and they put a blindfold on you and you're supposed to take a stick or something, you know, whap at it a couple of times to try to get it to split open so that everybody can get the treats. Now, we don't know what's in that pinata, do we? But somebody told us there's something good in that pinata. Now, what if you bang on that and bang on that? You know, you've got 10 people, everybody takes their turn and whappo, whappo, smacko, smacko. And when it finally splits open, there's a bunch of worms fall out. Are you going to be disappointed? You better believe it. But I tell you this, a bunch of gum, a bunch of candy, a bunch of money falls out of that pinata. I mean, you're going to be on that stuff. You don't know what's in that pinata. You have no idea. All you know is something good is in that. And if I hammer it enough, it's going to split open and I get everything that's in there. It's the same way with God. We don't know the fullness of what's waiting for us. All we have, right here, this is it. God's promises. That's it. This is all we have. And Paul writes here in verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you may know what's the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. In other words, he says, you may not know, it's a faith thing. You may not know and understand the fullness of everything that's waiting for you, but I pray that the eyes of your understanding become enlightened, that you'll come to the place of believing. It doesn't really matter what it is. I know it will be good because it comes from God. Therefore, it's worth it, whatever it takes for me to get into his presence. It's worth it for me to shut down other things in my life so that I can get into his presence. I don't know what's there, but I know it'll be good. I know it'll be wonderful. I know it'll be glorious. So therefore, I'm going to do this. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? According to the working, and this phrase, the working, it's the word energeia, and it means continually ongoing. In other words, God never stops it. The power is always flowing, always, always. You know, you've heard people say things like, I'll get under the spout where the glory comes out, that kind of a thing. God's power is always flowing. It's never shut down, ever. I mean, back when he, in Genesis chapter 1, when he created everything, just because it says he rested on the seventh day doesn't mean that his power stopped flowing. It's like, okay, you know how your body generates heat? You know what heat is? Well, okay. Very basic, not perfect physics. Heat is energy, all right? So, it's always flowing from you, is it not? Sometimes more than others, if you've got a temperature, but heat is, your body's always generating heat. And, you know, if somebody gets near enough to you, they can feel the heat, all right? With God, His power, it's always working according to the continual flow of His power that never stops. It's always there. It's like God says, look, man, the river of anointing and power is flowing. It's always there. All you have to do is what it requires spiritually to get in the flow. But it's always there. I don't shut it down. In fact, I can't shut it down. I'm God. I can sit here for all eternity and never move. And I'm still generating power. According to the working of His... the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. The word mighty and the word power, that word mighty, it's talking about, you know, this what we've already been discussing about the power of His might, the mighty power. I mean, this goes right along with it. Now, if you turn back to chapter 6 of Ephesians, and we paraphrase verse 10, it's this: my brothers and sisters in Christ, keeping in mind everything I have told you thus far, this is going to be the most important. Even if you forget the other things, whatsoever you do, do not forget what I'm about to tell you. First, experience a continually increasing empowerment that comes through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which began the moment you were filled with the Spirit, just as Jesus explained in Luke 24:49. It is power that is to be demonstrated through all of you, not just spoken about. You are to use this power to exercise dominion over the enemy. This empowerment is locked up in the Lord and is inherent in His nature, giving Him the ability to do anything. The only way you are going to receive this continual growth and increase of power is if you spend time with the Holy Spirit, who was sent to release this power in you. Now, you look at this, and He says, this is what I want. Finally, my brethren, this is what you've got to do. This is so vitally important. And He says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, I'll just clue you in on something. Probably mention this again. Now, listen closely to this. Remember earlier when I said, you can get up in the morning if you want to and pretend you're putting on your helmet, putting on your breastplate, and getting your sword, and putting on, you know, the boots and your feet shod. You can go through all the motions. And I said, you're wasting your time because it's not doing anything for you. Now look at this. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Why should I do that? So that you can do verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. In other words, putting on the whole armor of God incorporates verse 10. Increasing continually in the power of God. Put another way, that power is locked up in the Lord. I have to be locked up with Him. When I'm locked up with Him, He then is able to release that power in me in increasing fashion. And it's through this process that I am able, verse 11, to put on the whole armor of God. So you see how it's a waste of time to just stand there and go through the motions and then walk out the front door and say, all right, devil, here I am. I got the armor on. Let's have at it. And he just stands and looks at you and says, oh, my goodness. How many of you remember that story? It's kind of like an Aesop's fable kind of a thing. The emperor's new clothes. Remember that? About how this emperor was so full of pride and had these tailors, and they were supposed to fix him the most beautiful robe for the parade. And they were charging him all this money, and And as they acted like they were making something, when really they weren't. And when he would come in, the emperor would come in, and they would say, "Isn't this beautiful?" Well, there's nothing there. They're just pointing to like a hangar. "Isn't this beautiful?" But yet in his pride, he wouldn't acknowledge he couldn't see anything. And he would say, "Why, yes, it's beautiful." And so they went through all the days of, you know, like they were making this thing. And then he would come in and they would act like they were helping him put it on. He would stand there and say, "Oh, look at me, look at me." Well, then when he went on the parade, he's walking down the street in his underwear. And everybody's laughing at him. Okay, go ahead, get up in the morning, put on your invisible armor, okay? And walk out the front door. "Here I am, devil." And he's just going to look at you and laugh. Because you don't have a thing on. Now, you haven't done verse 10 to enter into verse 11. Because if you are daily, continually, ongoingly increasing in his strength by being in his presence, that's when the armor starts coming, okay? So he says, put on the armor. Now this phrase, put on, it doesn't mean like get up in the morning, take a shower, put on your clothes, go to work, come home, take them off, go to bed, all right? This phrase, put on, it comes from a Greek word, enduo, and it means continually be clothed or covered in. In other words, you put it on, you don't change. It's there all the time. Good. You want an example in the natural? Remember the children of Israel, 40 years in the wilderness, and their clothes didn't wear out? How would you like to wear the same thing 40 years? All right, that's just a simple illustration. He's saying, you put this on and you continually be clothed. You ever heard people talk about, and you need to really hear correctly what I'm saying. You ever hear people talk about the anointing lifting? Now, there have been times where I've ministered to people to where it's like I could really, and I'll say it this way, I could really feel God's presence and anointing flowing through me in ministry. And then there were other times to where, I didn't feel a thing. There have been times I've prayed, boy, I could feel it. And other times, you know, I pray for somebody, boom, they go down on the floor. And I mean, I'm not one of these guys, I don't push you, you know. If you go down, you go down. It's between you and God, but I'm not going to push you down. And I'm, you know, when it says lay hands, not, you know, slap them up the head. So I lay hands. And some people have gone down, and I have not felt a thing. And then there were other times where I could feel a shift in the service as far as what God was doing. In that respect, I can understand what a person is saying as far as, well, the anointing lifted. Okay, well, we're not here to teach yay or nay about that. I'm just using that as an example. But being clothed in the armor is not something that comes and goes, okay? Being clothed in the armor is to be a continual, ongoing thing. Listen, the Bible says that God never sleeps, never slumbers. In the realm of the spirit, nobody sleeps, all right? The devil does not have an apartment somewhere where he goes at the end of the day, okay? This is why you're to be continually clothed. What I'm talking about in this is it's a whole different concept of a walk with God that most Christians don't seem to understand. What they look for is a divine, sovereign move of God for a moment in time. And yet God is presenting an ongoing lifestyle, day in, day out. Sleeping and awake. Put on, continually be clothed in his armor. It implies an ongoing process, not a one-time event. And in essence, it is saying, put it on and keep it on. This is why in the morning, go through the motions. Well, did you go through the motions at night of taking it off? I mean, what are you doing here? Do you see what I'm saying? This is talking about a spiritual principle, not a natural act. Be strong in the Lord. Put on, continually wear the whole armor of God. This phrase, whole armor, it was a Greek phrase used by Romans to indicate weaponry that was both offensive and defensive. The whole armor, not just part of the armor, the whole armor. Now, let me just share this. The Roman battle array or battle armor consisted of seven primary pieces, and let me just share this with you. What you find most of the time in books, well, now wait a minute. Let me restate that. What you will find many times in a lot of books that talk about the armor, and then to compare it to the armor that a Roman soldier would wear, most of the time it seems like what they present is not the battle armor, but they present the dress armor. And essentially, it's almost like, they did have two different kinds of armor. One was the dress armor, and in some cases they would enhance that with what would be called parade armor. Let me give you an example. You know how the Marines, they have their dress blues, but then they have their uniform they fight with? Well, what he's talking about here, and he's using military terms in this, this phrase, whole armor, it's not talking about the parade armor. Now, what's the parade armor? Okay, the parade armor is what you see most of the time in the movies, where they have the shield, that little bitty shield, like that little round shield. Trust me, that wasn't the kind of shield they used when they fought. And they have on, the breastplate, and then on the back, you know, the leather straps are going across to hold that breastplate in place. That isn't what they wore in battle. And yet that is what is continually presented. I know years ago we had a student write in and say, but yet such and such, it talks about this. In other words, they had read something else where the armor was presented. And he basically quoted what this person wrote, and I wrote back and explained how that, well, what they're describing is really the parade armor or the dress armor. They're not describing the battle armor. And most of the things that I've read are describing the dress armor, not the battle armor. And yet what he's talking about here is the battle armor. And this phrase, whole armor, it's talking about armor that was used for both offensive and defensive fighting. See, you've got to understand something about the Roman army. History records that the Roman army during this period in history, relative to all the other fighting forces in the world, the Roman army was probably the greatest military force that's ever existed. Now, they didn't have atomic bombs and machine guns and so forth, but relative to what they could do and the way that they fought and their style of fighting and so forth, it was one of the greatest military forces that ever existed. And where he writes the whole armor, the moment he used this phrase, these people hearing it would have known he's not just talking about putting up a defense, he is talking about engaging the enemy in a battle on purpose, offensive and defensive armor. This battle armor that they had, basically seven pieces. You had the loin belt, a breastplate, sandals, a shield, a helmet, a sword, and a lance. And somebody might say, they're sandals? Yeah, wait till we talk about this. So he says, the whole armor of God. Now, we are going to break these pieces down as we go on. The whole armor of God. Now, when he throws in of God, it was a phrase in the Greek, theos, that was used to indicate the source of something. Now, in this verse, using this word theos, it indicates that God, not man or anything man can do of himself, is the sole source of the armor. Okay, now again, think in terms of the military. I was never in the military. I've only heard people talk about it. But you know, you go in and they take you to boot camp and they take away your clothes and give you a uniform. And basically, it's just, you know, here's your uniform. Now, you have to go to, I think it's called the quartermaster or something like that. I don't know, but whoever it is that gives you, in other words, you don't go down to the mess hall to get your uniform. You see what I'm saying? And you don't go down to where they got the Jeeps parked to get your uniform. You have to go to a specific place, a specific building, through a specific door, to a specific counter, and tell a specific person what size you wear, and they give you your specific uniform, okay? When it says the whole armor of God, it's saying, and again, in the English, it simply does not carry the weight of the way the Greek language states this. When he says the whole armor of God, what he is saying is, look, you ain't getting this from nobody but. It's God or no one. In other words, put another way, stand in all the prayer lines you want. Have them lay hands on you till you've got fingerprints all over your forehead. till your hair is worn off. It doesn't matter. You will only get this armor if you get in with God. Man can't give it to you. Man cannot clothe you in this armor. It only comes from God. He is the sole source. And he says, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able. In other words, and this is kind of a long phrase in the Greek, but basically to paraphrase it, what he's saying is, if you do verses 10 and 11, you will be able to act as God would act when it comes to dealing with the devil. Now let that sink in, that you may be able to withstand or to stand against the wiles of the devil. If you do verses 10 and 11, be strong in the Lord, continue ongoing process, continually being strengthened in the Lord and in the power of his might, and put on the whole armor of God, you'll be able to act like God would act when it comes to dealing with the devil. You say, ah, come on now, Brother Mark. Now, wait a minute, hold on. What happened in the ministry of Jesus? Now, think about this. He cast out devils by Beelzebub. And Jesus says, hold on here. Think about this. A house divided against itself can't stand. If I cast devils, if Satan casts himself out, what's he going to accomplish? He says, listen, if I cast devils out by the finger of God, then you know that the kingdom of God's come upon you. In other words, listen, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You want to know how the Father God deals with devils? Here's how. Come out in the name of Jesus. Well, he didn't say in the name of Jesus. He just said, come out. Come out. Go. Depart. Never return. That's how God deals with devils. Now, if you be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and you put on the whole armor of God, you're going to be able to deal with devils in the same way God would deal with devils. You don't have to put up with it. Well, I tell you what, I just, you know, my kids are on drugs, and you know, my husband, he's just a boozer, and, you know, my mom and dad, they beat me and all. I mean, whatever the story is, if there are devils involved, you don't have to put up with it. What? Wait a minute now. Are you telling me that there's a devil out there somewhere that is more powerful than you could ever become in Christ? You know what? A lot of Christians, that's how they live. I just can't get it. Just won't. I just didn't. Wait a minute. Wait. What are you telling me? What you're telling me is that you've come to the place of believing that Satan's able to do something that you can't stop. That is not the way Jesus operated. I mean, Jesus went so far as to say, hey, you can't take my life from me. I'll lay it down by choice. And not only that, don't you understand? I could call 12 legions of angels to show up and they would help me. And it wouldn't be much left of you guys right now if I did that. But this isn't the will of God. God's will is for me to go to that cross. And so no man takes my life from me. I yield it. Well, save yourself. Come down from the cross. And he's thinking, you know, if that were the will of God, I'd be down there now. You wouldn't keep me on this cross. But the will of God is for me to die for you so that you can become like me and operate like me and cast devils out by the finger of God. You see what I mean? He says, if you'll do this, you'll be able. And he says, to stand. Now, this is an interesting word because it was a military word used by the Roman army to indicate someone who had used his fighting ability to win total victory. Total victory. So you've got to understand, and the more we get into this, you'll see it more clearly, but when the Roman army had orders to win a total victory, it meant total, as in everybody dies, nobody lives. Yes, but I'm an old man. And the problem is what? We're here for total victory. You die. Sorry. Tell God about it. But we're going to kill you. That's a kind of victory. In other words, it was a take no prisoners approach. One of the biggest problems is Christians who compromise with the devil. And God doesn't work that way. There is no compromise with Satan ever, no matter what goes on. And he says, that you may be able to stand, in other words, win total victory against. That word against, it does, now here's what's interesting. It does not indicate a stationary position. In other words, I've won, praise God, now I'll stand here and rejoice. No, that is not what this word against means. It describes a pressing or driving forward against that which is trying not to move. Okay? Okay, have you ever had a car that wouldn't start or what, and you had to push it? And like there you're pushing this car, and the car, it's like it's not moving. It's not going anywhere. But you know, you keep pushing and you keep pushing and you get a little leverage and you get a little rocking motion, and pretty soon you get that car to move. And that car is saying, you're not going to move me. You're not going to move me. But you end up moving it. Sometimes you have to get some help. Well, this thing against, it's like, it's kind of like you leaning up against the door and pushing or pushing against anything. And at first, other people might look at you and think, well, you're not going anywhere fast. You're not moving. But you're pushing and you're pushing. And the thing you're pushing against is saying, I'm not going, I'm not going, I'm not going. And you're saying, yes, you were, in Jesus' name, you're going to move, you're going to move. And you keep pushing until that thing moves and goes where you want it. Not where it wants to be, where you want it. And this is the image he's talking about. What he's telling you is there's no, what the picture he's painting is that there is no devil strong enough to keep you from doing what God has told you he wants you to do, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Let me give you, leaving your marker here in Ephesians, look over in Matthew to see this illustrated a little bit differently. Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now he's using natural terms, gates, but what he's really speaking about are the authorities of hell. In other words, the demonic hierarchy, the privates, the corporals, the sergeants, the lieutenants, the captains, the majors, the colonels, and the generals of hell will not be able to stand against you. No matter how many forces they call in, no matter how big the army they try to use, they will not be able to stand against you. They will not be able to prevail over you, to stop you in what you are doing. The gates of hell, the authorities of hell, shall not prevail or have victory over you. You shall have victory over the authorities of hell, the authorities of the demonic kingdom. This word gates, as I shared, it's talking about positions or the places of authority. And Jesus in this passage is saying two things. That demonic powers and authorities will not be able to freely overpower the church, and demonic powers and authorities will not be able to remain standing against the attack of the church. It's not just about you defending yourself against the devil. It's about you turning around and attacking him. I had a sermon here, it's been quite a while back, entitled Attack the Attacker. In other words, there's too many Christians that sit back and they don't do anything until something bad happens. Then they can't figure out why there's something bad is happening. But if you are doing verse 10 continually, being strong in the Lord, then you come to a greater understanding of the fact that, listen, it's not just about I'm having peace in my life so I can back off now. One of the greatest attacks of the enemy is to not attack. To lull you into a false sense of security. Everything's going fine. Everything's going okay. Oh yeah, everything's happy. I don't have any problems anymore. Boy, 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 this is great. Life is wonderful, is it not? Satan's just saying, yeah, you just keep thinking that. You just keep thinking that while we're over here planning the next attack. Just go ahead, take it easy. And these demons are saying, now, go get them now. Go get them now. He says, no, hold on. Wait. A little more. They're getting more and more sloppy every day. Just wait, hold on. Days go by, things going all right. It says, okay, fine. Hit them because they're not ready. They've let their guard down. They have stopped becoming increasingly stronger in the Lord because they've allowed themselves to think they have arrived at a place in God and they don't need any more. So take them. Go after them. They are prime. This is how it works. And let me show this to you. He says that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. This word wiles, it comes from a Greek word methodia. methods, ways. And it's really a compound word that means way, road, or roadway. The roadway, his methods of doing what he does. And the word indicates a highly structured, developed plan with intricate structure and specific goals. In other words, what he's saying is that Satan is not so stupid. He just sits around and flips a coin to decide what he wants to do. He's in about 60 seconds here. Let me try and paint this picture. He says he's got these little private devils. And their assignment is to follow you, to watch you, to observe you, and report back to headquarters everything you do. What kind of TV programs you watch? What kind of stuff you do when ain't nobody else watching? The places you go, the things you drink, the stuff you smoke, etc., so on and so on. And they report back. And they observe, what do you seem to be weak at? Where are the weak areas of your life, etc., and so forth. And they get these reports, and they sit around and start planning these attacks against your life. And that's why some people are attacked in some areas, and the attacks are successful, and somebody else, they're not attacked in those areas. And you sit back and say, well, I wonder why that is. It's because that person isn't going to succumb to that. Satan's going to come at you in areas where he thinks he's going to win, not where he thinks he's going to lose. And so they've got these plans that they use to come at you. All right, now listen, that was about my 60 seconds was up. Come back in 5 minutes. We will continue from this point.